I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to Exodus and chapter 25. Exodus and chapter 25. I'm going to read to you for a few verses which come out of this chapter, and you will, of course, immediately see what the subject for this morning is. Exodus and chapter 25, and from verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And there thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and the 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put the ark, the testimony which into the ark, the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cubits of gold. 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, and from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. May God help us to understand that portion of his own precious and holy word. I want to try, if I can this morning, to speak to you concerning the Ark of the Covenant. And for a verse of text, I would just take some of the words that you have in verse 22. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony. You'll remember that we are studying together the life of Moses, and we have come so far into the life of Moses, where we see something of what God gave to Moses that was the instructions of the law. The first major instruction was concerning the statutes, the law of God. And I have explained to you that the law of God was in 3 parts. First of all, there was the moral law of God. That was the 10 commandments. That is how a man must react toward his maker. And then there was the civil law. That was how man must react to his fellow man. And then there was the ceremonial law, which was mainly done with the religious ordinances for the children of Israel. The law, of course, was for the nation, but the law was also for individuals. But it's interesting that immediately after the first major instructions comes the second set of instructions, and it's concerning the tabernacle of the Lord. We all, I'm sure, know something about the tabernacle, and it's not my intention or purpose to go through the details of the tabernacle. We have done that before in our Bible study on a Wednesday, and maybe we'll do it again sometime. But I do want, if I can, to pick out some of the various details of the tabernacle which will help us to understand the ways of God with the children of Israel through the life of Moses. Let me begin by saying that the tabernacle was the only building ever constructed upon the earth which was perfect. Note those words, because you cannot tell me another building that was ever perfect in every detail. The tabernacle never needed alteration. The tabernacle never needed addition. The tabernacle never needed attention at any time. Is that quite remarkable? And that is why there is a mystery and a wonder about the tabernacle when we come to study it. Many believe that the tabernacle was an exact copy of the temple in heaven. And I think that you have reason to actually believe that. In fact, we read together from Hebrews and chapter 9 this morning, and in verse 23 I note these words, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these." And there's often scriptures which speak about what was in heaven and God brought it down to earth itself. Now, I know that that could be debated, and maybe we would even contest such a thing. But it seems possible to me that that was certainly so. Now, the tabernacle was known by various names. And the only reason that I mention this to you is simply that it helps us to understand the person, the purpose, and the pattern, and then also the person of the tabernacle. It was known simply as the tabernacle. Some would say that that really means just a meeting place. It also means simply the tent, because also it was known as the tent of the congregation. It was known as the tabernacle of the testimony. Imagine when they went through the wilderness and when they encamped, and the tabernacle was there in the midst of them. What a testimony that must have been. It was known and is known in the scriptures as the tabernacle of the Lord, because of course he was there. It's also known as the tabernacle of witness. It's also known as the sanctuary of the Lord. The word sanctuary really means holy, holiness of the Lord. Now we know this, and you can go back and you can check me on this. God gave every detail for the tabernacle. Imagine, we saw last week in our message on Sunday night how remarkable it must have been for Adam to call all the animals to him and for him to name every individual animal. That seems quite remarkable, doesn't it? And what about the mind which God gave unto man, gave unto Adam, this perfect man at that time? And he was able to call all the animals by their names. Well, look at this. In the wilderness, and away from any civilized society of that time, here every little detail was given, including how the sockets were to be used, and the curtains, and the furniture, and so on. Every detail is significant in the tabernacle. And you could go through the tabernacle and you could say how every socket and every pole and every curtain really meant something for the glory of God. It was God's dwelling place on earth. An interesting thing that I thought when I was studying this for this message this morning, how that God walked in the company of Adam. God visited Abraham in the fields of Mamre. And now he comes down to camp with the children of Israel in the wilderness. There are 18 times when you go through the instructions concerning the tabernacle that it says, "And the Lord commanded," as if to emphasize that this certainly was something that came from the very mouth of God. Do you know, it's amazing to me that when we study this book of Exodus, we find that it's a very long book. We've been on the life of Moses, for instance, for all of this year. And we certainly haven't looked at all the various details in the life of Moses. But Exodus is a large book. But a third of this book, a third is taken up with instructions concerning the tabernacle. That shows you something of the importance of the tabernacle. The position of the tabernacle seems to me to be significant. When Israel camped in the wilderness, that tabernacle was put right in the midst of where the children of Israel were. There were three tribes on each of the four sides of the tabernacle. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun were on the east. Reuben, Simeon, and Gad were on the south. Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin were on the west. Dan, Asher, and Naphtali were on the north. The priests were very near the tabernacle, the Levites, and Aaron and Moses was right outside of the tabernacle themselves. Of course, the significance of that was that in the New Testament, we know the Lord Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst." Where is the Lord this morning? The Lord is in the midst of us. That's why our worship should be reverent and our prayers should be earnest. Because the Lord is here this morning. He's in the midst of his believing people. Now we ask the question, and we'll speak about it in just a moment as well. How could this impoverished group of slaves, the Israelites, pay for such a structure, which really would be worth millions today? Well, of course, once again, God has everything in his own order, doesn't he? And God does everything after his pattern. He provides. How did he provide? When the Israelites left Egypt, remember how they borrowed the jewels of the Egyptians? Remember how these jewels were so numerous they could hardly carry them? How remarkable that God sent them out, a wealthy nation. But why did he do it? So that this structure could be built in the wilderness. Something for glory for him. If we saw the tabernacle, we would know that there were three areas. There would be a large fence of curtains round about on the outer court. And the Israelite would have to come to the outer court. But that curtain around there, and there was only one gate, would debar those who were not there for any real purpose. And it would be also to direct them to the one and only way that they could approach God. And then there would be the tabernacle building itself. And the tabernacle building, of course, within the three areas, was divided into two. The holy place, and then the holiest of all. And when you came into the holiest of all, if you could have done that, you would have come, of course, to the one thing that was there, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. I want to try today, if I can, just to speak to you about the Ark of the Covenant, because I believe that it's very necessary that we understand the significance of it to the Old Testament believer, and how applicable it must be to us as New Testament believers as well. So then, let me begin by speaking to you about the importance of the Ark. We understand that everything was important in the tabernacle. Every detail was important. Every item of furniture was important. But to the Israelite, they knew the importance of this one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. We sometimes say that it was small in size, but it was large in importance. I think it probably was about 4 feet in length. It was 2.5 feet in height, and it was about 2.5 feet in breadth as well. Imagine, it was only a box about this big, and yet it was great in significance. this little box great in significance. Now, it's interesting to me to say that what we're really dealing with is the prominence of it. We're thinking about the importance of it. How do we know the importance of it? Well, first of all, the prominence of it. There were 7 pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. There was the brazen altar and the laver, which were in the outer court. And we'll think about them in just a moment. Then there was the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense in the holiest of all. The only light that was in the holiest of all was that golden lampstand. But then there was a veil. It wasn't just a little curtain, it was a very thick veil. It was the thick veil of the temple that was rent in two. But it would be several inches thick, and there was complete darkness in the holiest of all, except for one thing, and that was the Shekinah glory that shone there. But if you were able, and of course the high priest alone was able to go into the holiest of all once a year, and that with blood, and then you would see that here was the Ark of the Covenant, and above it was the mercy seat. I want to try, if I can, to speak about both these, but really we could deal with them as two, and that makes up the 7 pieces of furniture, the divine number, of course. Now, the importance of this piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, is seen because of the prominence that God actually gives to it. Let me give you one or two things. First of all, God begins with the Ark. We've read this morning the instructions concerning the first piece that should be made concerning the tabernacle. It was the Ark. Now we begin the other end. You see, mankind must begin at the gates and then must come to the brazen altar and then to the laver and then after that into the holy place with the candlestick and the showbread and also the altar of incense. And then finally, we come to the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. But God begins with the Ark of the Covenant because it is most important. And then you will see as well, if you take a book and perhaps study it carefully, everything concerning the tabernacle actually points towards the Ark. How much importance must be stressed upon it then when we consider that. And then the third thing here is that this was the place where the tables of the law were preserved, where there was a pot which had the manna, some of the manna which was kept from the wilderness. Here also was the rod, Aaron's rod, that budded. And we understand the Book of the Covenant. Remember how Moses took the Book of the Covenant and sprinkled it with blood? This was the old covenant that was sprinkled with blood. We thought about that, didn't we? Well, we understand that that was kept as well in the Ark of the Covenant. And then there's a fourth reason as well, and that is this, that it's highly significant to me that when Solomon's temple was built, there was only one thing that was transferred from Shiloh, where it had been. There's only one thing that was transferred from the old tabernacle to the temple, Solomon's temple, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. How remarkable then. We might add to this that this ark was kept in the holiest of all because it was God's presence. And we have to say that if it was kept then, there, how important must it be? So the importance of the ark is seen in the prominence that God gives to it. But also its importance is seen with the purpose as well. If you look at verse 8 of this chapter, 25 of Exodus, you will see these words, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And of course our verse, which is verse 22, our text, indicates that God intended that the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant should be God's dwelling place. And we know something, don't we, how that the Shekinah glory, which no man has been able to explain, or no man has even been able to conjure up in some magical formula, this Shekinah glory dwelt in the holiest of all between the cherubims. We remember the psalmist in Psalm 80, and I'm going to turn to it so that I can quote it correctly, but it's a wonderful verse, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. That was the Shekinah glory that the psalmist was really speaking of here. Now the purpose of this was God's dwelling place. God would dwell then. But it was also that God should meet with man. Our verse says, verse 22 of chapter 25, and there I will meet with thee. Is it wonderful that God should deign to meet with this people? We've seen something of their rebelliousness. We've seen something of their sin, their chiding and tempting of God. And yet God says, I will meet with thee. Isn't it wonderful that God deigns to meet with us? That here we are this morning with all our sin and all the things that we do wrong, yet God says, I will meet with thee. The ark was made of shittim wood, or acacia wood, as perhaps the word might be as well. You can see that in verse 20. It's an interesting fact that when the Septuagint was written, and by now I'm sure you remember that the Septuagint was the translation from the Hebrew into the Greek. And if we translate from the Greek into the English, then this word really is the word incorruptible. This ark was made of incorruptible wood, an everlasting wood. It was wood without a fault. That speaks, of course, of the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then it was overlaid completely within and without with gold. That speaks of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has an incorruptible nature, never sinned, never able to sin, and now he has a divine nature, and that is the nature of our Saviour. There were seven coverings of the ark, and you'll notice how often we mention these sevens, but they are significant. God does everything in perfect detail. The heavens are in perfect detail. The earth was created in perfect detail. And so it's not surprising that the tabernacle was in perfect detail as well. There were seven coverings. First of all, here is the ark. The ark is this basic wooden box. It's covered with gold. That's the first covering. Then there's a crown that goes round on the top of it. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus came to this earth, men gave Jesus a crown of thorns? But this ark speaks of Christ. God gave him a crown of gold because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then these cherubims. Once again, there's a mystery in some of these. Nobody can explain to us what a cherubim is. Well, I know the artists have tried to depict cherubims as sort of angels, but nobody knows exactly what a cherubim really is. But we know that they are created beings, and there are cherubims in heaven itself. Two cherubims of gold. They weren't actual cherubims. They were of gold. They were figures of cherubims. They were put on the top of this ark, and they were looking into the ark. Peter takes up the allusion there, and he speaks about the angels seek to look in, or the cherubim seek to look into, what do we talk about? The salvation. This is the ark. The mysteries of God are contained in this ark. And they desire to look in to the mysteries of God. That was another covering. And there are 7 references to cherubims in this chapter. Check it out. And then when they were on the moon, the very veil that was the dividing veil between the holy place and the holiest of all would be covering the ark. Before any person could look upon the ark, it would be covered with the veil completely. And then there would be another covering as well. This time it would be the covering of badger skin. When you think about badger skin, it's the lowest form of all. It was badger skin that they made their shoes of. It wasn't the skin of a tiger. It wasn't the skin of a lion or something else attractive. No, the least attractive. You see, Isaiah spoke about there is no beauty that we should desire him. And when we look at the Lord, we see the outside, and there is no beauty that we should desire him. When you think about his crucifixion and the blood and the sweat and the toil and the tears and so on. Oh, no, none at all. But after that, there would be put a blue curtain on. That speaks of heaven, of course. And then there's one other covering to make up the 7, which we haven't mentioned, of course, and that was the Shekinah glory. If we were ever allowed to see this, you wouldn't see it because you'd see the Shekinah glory. Can you see now the purpose of this? The very dwelling place of God. This was the way of salvation because the mercy seat was there. And the mercy seat was the place where blood was sprinkled 7 times on the Day of Atonement. The blood had to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. That mercy seat was above this Ark of the Covenant. But it was the only way of salvation. And it was through the mercy seat, or the blood of the everlasting sacrifice. Aren't you glad today that we're trusting in the blood? The blood of Calvary, the blood of God's Son, who gave his life a ransom for us. The importance of the ark. Why? Because of its prominence, because of its purpose, and because of its pronouncements as well. Now, I know that you may get tired of this, but I never get tired of it. There are 7 names of the ark. Go through the Bible and see if you could find even more. But there are 7 at least. Let me tell you about them, because again, each sheds a light upon this ark. There was the Ark of the Testimony. This was the most frequent that was used in the whole of Scripture. The Ark of Testimony. Why? Because it was God's testimony to man. What was in the ark? Think again. Here was the 10 commandments. Man must live by these, or else he die. And then there was the manna that they collected, and that was the testimony of God. God is a faithful God, and for 40 years he provided for them. There was never once a failure. And then there was the rod that budded. That speaks of resurrection. Out of the death of a rod, then God made it to blossom. Resurrection for Christ, and because he lives, we shall live also. And there was the book of the covenant as well. And it was sprinkled with blood. And you open it and you could see those spots of blood. And we are thankful today that the covenant we believe in is sprinkled by the blood of Calvary. And we too are sprinkled as well. The Ark of the Testimony. That it was made, it is mentioned as the Ark of the Covenant. God made a covenant with Adam. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham. And here is the covenant in the wilderness, sprinkled by the blood. It's called the Ark of the Lord. Why? Because it's his dwelling place. It's where his power was seen. It's called the Ark of God. God's name is never identified with any other vessel or furniture in the whole of the Old Testament. And yet here it's the Ark of God. It's the Ark of the Lord God. This time the 2 names, Jehovah and also Elohim, the covenant-keeping God and the mighty God of creation. It's the Ark of the Holy. because without holiness no man shall see the Lord. During Josiah's reign, which was a wonderful reign, there was revival. It was a revival of the holiness of God. And that's where that reference comes from. And then finally, in Psalm 132 and verse 8, it speaks of the Ark of Thy Strength. That's a wonderful title, when we consider the Ark of Thy Strength. And that Ark speaks to us of Christ. And we have to say, who is our strength? Christ is our strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The Ark of our strength. So this morning, really all I've been speaking about is the importance of the Ark. And we must add to say quite clearly the importance of Christ to us. We could not live without him, the Saviour of the lost. The second point that I want to mention here is the intention of the Ark. The intention of the Ark. And I want us to meditate upon this just for a little moment, because it's important we understand the intention of the Ark. And the first intention is to exhort them. To exhort them. And what I mean by that is Israel were constantly in need of reminder of his presence, of his law, of his will, of his way. If that tabernacle had not been there, they would have been a nation in anarchy. Every man doing that which was right in his own sight. Ah, but look, there's the tabernacle. It reminds them of God and his way and his law and his will. Isn't it interesting? All of us are the same, or perhaps you're not. But when you drive along, you can drive along the road and suddenly maybe you'll see a police car. And immediately you slow up. Even if you're only doing 30, you still slow up. It's incredible, isn't it? And it's the same when you see a policeman walking down the road. You can have a guilty conscience. Not that you've done anything wrong, but it's a reminder of the law. And that is exactly what happened here. This was a reminder to the Israelites. And a reminder of God that was in the midst. His holiness. And it would affect their lives. The very position of the ark. And the tabernacle as a whole that was right in the very centre of all the people there. We exhort them that God was there. And of course Christ is that to us as well. The second thing I believe the intention of the tabernacle was to enable them as well. I've said to you that God begins with the ark. And he mentions this to be made first. Man begins at the gate, and from the gate he comes through the curtains. Those curtains had two colours. There was the colour of blue interwoven with the colour of scarlet. The blue spoke of heaven and of God. The scarlet spoke of man and his responsibility. There was only one way of coming. And there was only one gate that was easily seen. There was only one way of coming. But then there was only one way of cleansing as well. And when you came through that gate, and when you came into the outer court, you would immediately come to the altar of sacrifice. And you would know that you have to bring a sacrifice. The blood must be shed so that you can be forgiven. And then you come to the water so that you might be cleansed completely. There was only one way of cleansing. And then there was only one way of communion as well. You came into the holy place. And there was the altar of incense reminding you of prayer. That's the only way of communion. And then you would look and you would also see the table of showbread. Ah, that speaks to us of the word of God. The bread of life. How that we can be fed. That's the only way of communion. And then there would be the candlestick, the seven-pronged candlestick. This is the light of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way of communion, through the light of the Holy Spirit. And finally you come into that place where God is. It's the place of reconciliation. It's the right place of propitiation. It's the place where God meets with us. What was the intention of the ark? To exhort them, to enable them to come unto God, and then to encourage them as well. How interesting if you looked at it and you thought, there are two rooms. There's the outer court. That's the place of sacrifice. There's the holy place. That's the next room. That's the place of worship. And then finally, into the holiest of all, that's the place of communion. The ark was there, God's presence. And they would never go anywhere without God's presence. If they went out to battle, if the ark was with them, they were sure of victory. If the ark wasn't, they were sure of defeat. The ark meant that this was the throne of God. And if there's the shout of the king amongst them, then that would be enough for victory. It is said that Napoleon's presence with his troops were worth 40,000 soldiers to him. Well, if that was true of Napoleon, how much more it's true of the Lord Jesus Christ being in the midst. The ark inspired them. And when the ark was lost to the Philistines, they went from defeat after defeat after defeat. And it was only reclaimed in David's reign. A reign of great victory. My, how the presence of God encourages us. We may be two or three, but if the Lord is in the midst, we should rejoice because of that encouragement. Now finally this morning, let me speak to you about the instruction of the ark. Do you know there are three arks in Scripture? First of all, there's the ark of Noah. That's the ark of security. Then there's the ark of Moses. Remember how his mother made this little ark that floated? That was the ark of sacrifice. She sacrificed her son because one day he's going to be the leader, emancipator. And then there's this ark of the covenant that speaks of sovereignty because of the crown that is round about it. I remind you once again about the cost. Today it would be worth millions. Isn't it remarkable how God himself provided the children of Israel with everything they needed for that journey through the wilderness? If any of you have been to the wilderness or the desert around Israel and so on, you will know that it's the most barren place on earth. How could God do this? God provided them everything they needed. And when they were in his will, there wasn't one sick person. Their shoes never wore out, and their clothes never wore out. God provided everything for them, including these jewels, to make this glorious, wonderful tabernacle. And we read in verse 2 of this chapter, in fact, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly. With his heart he shall take my offering. They had to give willingly. They had to give sacrificially. They had to give enthusiastically. Willingly. An offering with his heart. Oh, how we need to give cheerfully unto the Lord of that which he has given to us, because he's provided for every detail of our lives. Secondly, not just the cost, but the craftsman. You know, if you turn to chapter 31 and just glance down that chapter, I won't read it because of time, and also chapter 35 and verses 30 to 35, you will come across a man there, Beziel, and here is a craftsman for God. He's an example of a man who worked in obedience to the divine pattern. That's what we ought to do. Work for God according to the divine pattern. Here's an example of a man who followed God fully in all that he did. But if you look at chapter 31, just glance down and see here what God said to him. Here is an example for all servants of Christ. Verse 2, see, I have called by name Beziel. I have called, they're the words. And then verse 3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God And then read on as well, and you will find in verse 6, "And behold, I have given him," and then the last part of verse 6, "I have commanded thee." Four things we need for the service of God, whatever it is. The calling of God, that's our commission. To be filled with the Spirit of God, that's our supply. And then to be given encouragement of others with us. And then commanding, that's the authority that Christ gives as well. The cost, the craftsman, instructions concerning the ark, Christ. You know, all the tabernacles spoke of Christ. And it was to teach the people about God and about his ways. And surely that's what Christ does for us. And that's why we say, more about Jesus would we know. More of his saving faith to show. And if we're taught of God, we can show forth his glory. And especially the ark showed of the presence of the Lord and the preeminence of God and the power of God. We might ask lots of questions. Perhaps the question would be, what happened to the ark? Nobody knows exactly what happened to the ark. I know there's been lots of articles written that the ark was here or there, and some certainly believe that it's still in Israel, hidden away for a day to come. But we don't know where the ark went to or what actually happened to it. We know something of its history, but we don't know. But one thing we do know, and that is this, that in the book of Revelation it speaks of the ark being opened. Was it taken to heaven? I don't know. But we do know that there was an ark that was opened in heaven. What an important part of scripture this is for us, so that we may be instructed in the word of God and thrilled by the word of God and live according to how God intends us to. Let us lift up our heads and realize that Christ is in the midst of us.